Father, I thank you, Lord, today for the gathering of your people. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We ask that our light will shine our hearts this morning. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would explain and impart these lessons into our hearts, these attributes, that by these we may become partakers of the divine nature. Blessed be the name of the Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, today we are in part 5, and we're going to be talking about gentleness. You know, but before we do that, let's remind ourselves of our memory verse for this. It's taken from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such, there is no law. First thing I want to talk about today is against such, there is no law. I was actually going to wait until the end of the whole series to explain that, but I'll just do it now. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is aligned with the nature of God. This is the nature of God really coming out through us, you know, as we mature. We spoke the other day about, you know, the fruit of the Spirit being the evidence of spiritual maturity. You know, so, yeah, there is no need, you know, if you're walking in this fruit of the Spirit, there is no need to worry about any other legalistic law, because, you know, these things cover all of the law. You know, if you can walk in the fruit of the Spirit, you know, there is no law that needs to, you know, there's no law that needs to be put out against anyone that's walking in the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, the Bible says that the law is for evildoers, you know, and so forth like that. You know, when you say don't do this, don't do this, well, you're not, you know, if you're walking in the Spirit, in this, these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit that we're covering, there would be no need for that at all. You know, you find that you are naturally aligned to being like the Lord. And more so, today's lesson that we are going to get into, gentleness. So let's talk about that. You know, today's lesson is on gentleness. So let's talk about it. Gentleness is the quality of being kind, tender, and mild mannered. That's according to one dictionary definition that I looked up just to see what they are thinking it means. But there's more that we're going to say about that in today's lesson. So being kind, you'll notice, the tenderness is there as well. You'll notice the people who are kind and tender and mild mannered, you know, they might be gentle. And in fact, society likes to refer to people as gentlemen, you know, with the hope that they will actually behave themselves. You know, when you call somebody a gentleman, you know, it's an attribute, even though it's what society calls them. It's an attribute that, you know, implies that you should be like that, you know. So now it is also called moderation in the scriptures, you know. Moderation, we find that in Philippians chapter 4, you know, and verse 5. It says, look, let your moderation be known unto all men. Moderation can mean many things. It has a lot of meanings. You know, one of the meanings could be also, you know, the balance that you have for everything. You call things down the middle. you're not far left or far right. You stay right with the word of God. You know, but it could also mean, you know, this quality of being mild-mannered. You know, you do things in moderation. You're not in excess, you know, about anything. You're tender, you're kind. You know, easy to be entreated. You know, not strong-willed. You know, there's some people you can't tell them anything. They're harsh, they're brash, you know, but, you know, the spirit or the nature of gentleness is the opposite of that. Easy to be entreated. One verse reminds us of easy to be entreated, and that's James 3:17, where it talks about the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, you know. It says that wisdom from above, or contrasting it with fleshly or worldly or even, you know, devilish wisdom, he called it sometimes. But he said the wisdom that is from above. Your mic was open, Sister Santan. The wisdom that is from above, he said, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So we see that this peaceableness and this gentleness and easy to be entreated, they all go together. They're part of gentleness. But we're going to look at some stories and some examples in the Bible. The first example that I want to talk about is Jesus himself. The Bible characterizes Jesus as the Lamb of God. Now, there's an attribute, there's a peculiar attribute about the Lamb that, you know, implies gentleness, you know, the Lamb. A lamb is not brash like, you know, some of the other animals, not even brash like the goats. It's just kind of gentle, the lamb, you know, gentle to lead and so forth. You know, now, so Jesus is characterized as the Lamb of God. That's the reason for that. In John chapter 1, verse 29, we see John the Baptist, you know, was told to be on the lookout when he started his ministry. The Holy Spirit told him to be on the lookout for the Christ. And then when he found the Christ, you know, he introduced him to the people. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John 1 and 29. The Lamb of God, you know, the very fact that Jesus is referred to as the Lamb indicates that aspect of gentleness. There's many scriptures where he is referred to as the Lamb. I'll just go through some of them quickly, then we'll show some of those attributes, that lamb-like, you know, nature. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 6, he was announced as being the lion. You can see the contrast. When John saw the vision, you know, of the closed book, sealed up, and nobody able to get it, you know, he saw that God was sitting on the throne as a book in his hand. He noticed that the book was sealed with seven seals. Obviously, a book has some writing inside. And he's wondering who's going to open the book. And, you know, and somebody made a declaration. Well, who can open the book and lose the seals there? Nobody was found. And so John began to weep. Well, I want to know what's in there, he thought. And so finally, someone said to him, you know, weep not. One person has prevailed. He has earned the right to take that book, to lose the seals, to open it. And he was told that it is the person that's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Well, that's who John was expecting. So, wow, this lion's going to come with blazing guns and everything. It's a lion roaring and all of that. You know, but you can see the complete contrast when John turned around to look for this incredible lion that would scare everybody away. You know, what he saw was a bloody lamb. It was slain. It was bloody everything. You know, and you can just see that. Yeah, he's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, but he won everything by his gentleness. He actually won everything by his death. You know, and that he didn't come roaring and everything like that. You know, he's just, you know, looking for a lion, you found a lamb. And again, and slain, you know, we'll talk a little more about that in a minute. You know, also in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, I'll go through those verses quickly. If you're taking notes, these are places where in the book of Revelation, Christ is called the Lamb. And over and over and over again, it's called the Lamb of God. Revelation 6, 16. Also, Revelation 17, 14 talks about the Lamb. You know, it's referred to him as the Lamb. You know, those whose names are written or not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're talking about Christ. He's always the Lamb in those scriptures. Whenever he talks about that, Revelation 22 and 3 refers to Christ as the Lamb. Now, those scriptures are just to show you places where Christ was referred to as the Lamb of God. There's more places, you know. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. I mean, Revelation 22 and 3. So, many places in the Bible, you know, showed me, he said, look, I saw a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You know, all over the place. You know, they worship him and give glory to God and the Lamb and so forth. Say, thou art worthy to receive honor and praise and so on. So throughout the book of Revelations, Christ is depicted in many places as the Lamb. Now, a Lamb, you know, we know is gentle. That's one of the characteristics that's known of the Lamb. But let's see, you know, even prophets of old, what they said about the Christ when he would come, how he would be like that. His gentleness was described ahead of time as a lamb. You know, we've already shown that he actually was called a lamb, but let's see how it was, talked. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 53, we read about, you know, this prophecy of the Christ, which we know very well. This is the place where it says he was wounded for our, you know, transgressions, bruised for our iniquities and so forth. Chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I mean, popular verse, you know, that we all know. But let's take a closer look, a second look at, you know, some of the attributes that are written here concerning him. From verse 7, he says, you know, he was oppressed. Most of the time, you know, we stop at verse 5, you know, with his stripes we are healed, that's it. And then we just stop there. Well, read the rest of it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turn everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. Verse 7 of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet, see, he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb. So you can see the gentleness of the Lamb, not fighting back, not doing any of those things, not even trying to defend himself, you know. The gentleness of the Lamb is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he, Christ, opened not his mouth. I mean, there were times, and we saw that actually when he stood before Pilate and so on. And, you know, Pilate said, don't you answer me a word? Don't you know that I have the power to do this and that? Jesus just calmly said, you would have no power at all over me, except it was given to you from above. And the man would say some up and down, so Jesus would say, well, thou sayest. And he would just, I mean, they accused him of so many things, he did not defend himself. He did not say, well, I didn't do that, or this and that. They said, you know, this man, you know, I mean, all this building that we have had for years in making, this man said he would destroy it. Of course, Pilate doesn't care about that. The temple, you know, Jesus didn't defend himself to say, that's not what I was talking about. He didn't say any of that. He just let them do whatever. They slapped him around, put a crown of thorns on his head, spit on him. You know, they pulled, you know, pulled a cloth over his face and said, you know, tell us who slapped you. You know, all kinds of things. You know, he said nothing, you know. This scripture says, as a lamb led to the slaughter. And the lamb is not going to be kicking, fighting, you know, just quiet. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, you know, so he opened out his mouth. So you can see the gentleness of his nature. And he demonstrated it, you know, even during the days of his ministry. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, there's a story that refers again to this lesson that we see in Isaiah 53. Philip, the evangelist, had gone down to, was it Dickon among the seven? And he had gone down to Samaria and preached the gospel and so forth. Mighty, mighty acts happening, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him to leave the middle of all that and go somewhere. And it turned out as he went, he saw a chariot. The Holy Spirit said, well, you know, draw close and join yourself to that chariot. And he joined. And when he got there, you know, the man invited him to come on in. And when he come in, he found that this man, Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading a place in the Bible. And it turns out that it was this place that we were just talking about. And the man was reading. So Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, well, how can I understand when there's nobody to explain it to me? So Philip, starting at the same scripture, preached Christ unto the man. Brought it right back from all the way from that, Isaiah 53, brought it right back to all the happenings in his own time, and used those scriptures to prove that Jesus was the very Christ. And say, wow. So in Acts chapter 8, let's read the way it is rendered in verses 32 to 33. And this is the place where the man was reading from Isaiah chapter 53 that we were just reading from. So after that, he showed it to him. He read the place and he explained it. So, oh, so that's what you were talking about. Yeah. He said the place of the scripture which he read was this, Acts 8:32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before the shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and we shall declare his generation, for his life is taken, you know, taken from him and so forth. These were the places in Isaiah 53 that he was reading. So we see the gentleness of Christ, you know. Let's see other ways that Jesus demonstrated this gentleness. He is also described as the gentle shepherd. Jesus, the gentle shepherd. You know, Psalm 23, the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pasture. I mean, is this gentle shepherd taking care of the sheep? He's not brash, he's not yelling at the sheep and all of that. Rather, he's, you know, taking care of the sheep, making sure the sheep, you know, gets fed, finds green pastures, take them beside still waters and all of that. You know, as a gentle shepherd, that's the attribute. That's the way that, the psalmist is trying. He restores my soul. And this gentleness, this caring, nature and, you know, attribute, it's the way that the psalmist is describing the Lord here. So it's the gentle shepherd and so on, you know, and he will be there to comfort, to say the rod and the staff. Instead of using the rod and staff to beat the sheep all over the place, it's actually used to comfort them, guide them, make sure they don't, you know, stay, you know, don't go over there, go over here, you know, and so forth. You know, gentle shepherd. That's the way the Lord is described. You know, then we talk about, you know, what Jesus said about himself, you know, as the good shepherd. You know, he talked about it himself. He said in the John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd of the sheep and so forth. But let's see some other things that the scripture says about him. Isaiah talks about the Christ quite a bit. Of, you know, some of the gentle attributes of the Christ. Let's read first Isaiah 40 and verse 11. Isaiah 40 verse 11, we're going to see an attribute of the Christ that was portrayed in this prophecy. Now, the entire prophecy of the Isaiah, you know, chapter one, you know, talk about comfort your people, speak comfortably. It talks about John the Baptist coming and so forth, the voice of him crying in the wilderness and all that. Behold, your God is coming. Then you get down to, you know, verse 11. Let's see what it says. It says, well, let me read from verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall be a roof for him. His reward is with him, and his walk is before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. So you can see the gentleness, you know, care for them, carry them in his arms, bear them in his bosom, you know, lead those that are with young gently and so forth. You can just see the attribute of gentleness, you know, that was described about the Lord even before he came. And we'll see later how Jesus actually demonstrated that. So, you know, first we're looking at how this gentleness attribute was in Christ so that we can know how to pattern ourselves. This is why we're bringing this up. In the book of Isaiah chapter, 42 also, he talks about, you know, some of the things, you know, let's read, behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighted. I put my spirit upon him to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Talking about the Christ. He shall not cry. You know, he's not loud. He's not brash. Not lift up, you know, not cause his voice to be heard in the street. You know, he's just gentle. A bruised reed shall he not break. You know, we're going to talk about that in a minute. And the smoking flax shall he not quench, even though he will bring forth judgment unto truth. You know, so now he will not fail, nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Talking about the Christ. But what is a bruised reed shall he not break? You know, this is his gentleness. He handle, you know, those that are, you know, hurting. We handle them with care. They're already hurting, and if you don't handle the thing with care, it's already bruised, you don't handle the thing, it's just going to snap. But he has a way, you know, when he picks up that bruised reed, you can see that it's cracked. He has a way that he will handle it and it will not break in his hands. As a matter of fact, he will put it together. You know, now some of us will handle the bruised reeds harshly, you know, and make them break, but not the Christ. There's a gentleness that's described about him. A smoking flax, he will not quench. Now, this thing is already dying. A smoking flax, you know, that's, you know, when you're burning, let's say you're burning a piece of wood, and at the end you see the soot and the ashes. It's almost quenching. It's almost dying, you know. He's not going to stomp it out and quench it. No, as a matter of fact, he will fan the fire and cause it to come up again. You know, he will not do anything to make the situation worse. It's a gentle. A gentle savior. It's a song that says gentle savior and so on. A hymn. Now, this, think about these things that I described about Christ. And then let's think about how Christ himself, you know, described himself. And I told a story in Luke chapter 15. And he was talking about, you know, the good shepherd. He said, you know, which shepherd I have 100 sheep. You know, if he shall lose one of them, will he not go after that one and leave the other nine in safety? He'll make sure they are secure. He's not going to abandon them. He'll lock them up, make sure nothing can get to them. Then he'll go after the one that is missing. And when he has found him, this is Luke chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. When he has found him, what is he going to do? Let's see. This is Jesus, describing his own ministry, you know, as a good shepherd that will look, he said, look, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who go after them. You know, he's not going to say, well, I already got 99. What about, you know, I don't care about the one. No, he's going to go after the one and he's going to look for it. And he's for sure he's going to find it. And when he has found it, what is he going to do? Well, he has found it. He will put it on his shoulders. Just like Isaiah said, gently bear it on his bosom. Put him on his shoulders, you know, rejoicing and bringing, and then call his friends to rejoice. You know, I found that which was lost, and so on. I was using it to tell people about, you know, joy over a sinner that repents. But you can see the attribute of the good shepherd, how he goes after the lost sheep, you know, and when he has found it, what does he do? Does he yell at the sheep? You bad sheep. Why'd you walk away from the flock? You should have stayed in the flock. You should have done this. And does he do that? No. You know, he finds the thing. He gently, you know, carries it, put it on his shoulder, bring it back. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a song that says, you know, I am strong when I'm on his shoulder, you know. And now, you know, this is how Christ does. You know, some of us, especially people are in ministry, is something we need to learn. You know, don't break the bruised reed and don't quench the smoking flax. Yeah, and don't leave the wounded like that. You know, but no, do we do that? No. A lot of people were suffering from church hurt because leaders, you know, handle them well. When people are down, they, you know, trample them down even the more. When people do something wrong, they will never hear the end of it. In fact, they might even be banished. And, they, you know, there will be a stigma on their life forever. You know, but not Jesus, the way he handled it. I mean, let's see some cases that he handled like that. You know, in the book of, you know, he knows these things, but there's a way that he handles it. In the book of John chapter 4, we see that Jesus, you all know the story of the woman at the well. Jesus met this woman, you know. This woman is a divorcee. Been divorced 5 times or whatever. And she's now shacked up with somebody that's not even her husband. I've been living with somebody else's husband. I don't know. You know, all the stuff. Jesus knew all about it, you know. But he didn't rub it in. He just used it, you know, to actually get her attention. Because he says to her, he already knows that, you know, she's not, you know, married to the man that she's living with. So he says to the man, to the woman, well, I mean, you're here talking to me. Go call your husband, you know. And then he says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right. That you've said right that you don't have a husband because you've had 5. She's been divorced 5 times. And now you're shacking up with somebody else that's not even your husband. The one you even have now, it's not your husband. But Jesus wasn't saying that in a way to, you know, to get under her skin or rebuke her or call out her sin or this and that. You're just saying it, you know, to get her attention. The man said, the woman said, my goodness, I perceive that you are a prophet, you know, and I know that when Christ comes, he'll tell us these things, you know. So now he got her attention, you know, and that was about it. You know, Jesus didn't say, well, you know, you should have stayed with your first husband, you know. I mean, as if that was not enough. You married another one. You should have stayed with that one. Why in the world you go through 5 husbands? And look at you now. He didn't say any of that stuff. He brought out the point, but he just moved on. You know, he let her know that he knows about it, but he was gentle about how he brought it out. They brought to Jesus in John chapter 8. Here's another story. In John chapter 8, you can read it. They brought to him a woman that was caught in the middle of adultery, you know. Well, because they brought the woman and not the man, you can see the mind of those people that brought her. But in any case, caught in the middle of adultery, you know, which means she had a husband, you know. Adultery has to do with that. If she was not an unmarried woman, she was a married woman. So I call adultery. She was a married woman, left her husband and went and got in bed with somebody else, you know, and now they caught her in the midst of it and they brought her to Jesus and says to him, well, Moses commands that this woman be stoned to death. But what say ye? You know, I mean, what do you say? You know, I mean, this is what Moses said. You know, they were always comparing Jesus with Moses all the time. Moses gave us, you know, manna. But what about you? Moses said we should do this, but what about you? Moses said we should do the other, but what about you? about Jesus, the gentle Savior. Hallelujah. Jesus, the gentle shepherd. He said not a word about that. You know, say, well, speak up already. We want to stone this woman to death. And he said, well, I'll tell you something. You know, so he takes his finger, he writes, you know, on the ground. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, Jesus wasn't playing with the sand. Number one, he's a grown man. He doesn't play with his sand. And number two, that same finger of God that wrote on the tables of stone for Moses, those commandments, right there. And he wrote with his finger, I guarantee you, he probably wrote the names of each of those people and all the commandments that they have broken. And each time they did it, and he wrote it on the ground. He wasn't playing with his hand. And while they saw what he was writing, they were convicted one by one. You know, I mean, why is somebody writing on the sand just going to convict you? Because he was exposing what was in their hearts, their wicked hearts, because they were hypocrites. They like to crucify somebody, but they themselves are guilty of the same. Jesus said, well, so he turned around and said, the one, you know, let the one among you that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Well, you know, at that time, Jesus said that they were still being self-righteous. Well, you know, this and that. So, okay, fine. So before they could even think about it, he said to write down, you know, maybe write their name, the thing they did, and the time they did it. And they're looking. And one by one, they laughed. And so finally, only this woman was there. And Jesus wanted to get the woman's attention. So he says to her, where are your accusers? Are there none that have condemned you? And the woman said, no man, Lord. I said, well, neither do I condemn you. Gentle Savior. Ha! Glory to God. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, Jesus doesn't condone sin. He'll tell you not to sin, but he's not condemning you in the moment because he came to save. Not to condemn, came to save. He said, look, you know, that's not the kind of life you should be living, but, you know, go and sin no more. But right now, you're acquitted. Praise the Lord. Beautiful, beautiful gentleness in the Savior, you know. What about the thief on the cross? You know, this man was already condemned. His case was even worse than the woman. The woman was, you know, still alive, and they were just, you know, asking whether she should be stoned. In this case, this man was already condemned, already crucified on the cross, and he was bleeding out and dying. You know, and the man, the other thief that was crucified with Christ was railing on the Christ and say, well, if you be the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and save us also? And this one said, aren't you even afraid? Look at you and me. We are guilty of these crimes for which we have been crucified. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. Maybe the man knew about Christ and so forth. But, you know, in that moment, he just turned to the Lord and said, Lord, see, yeah, you know, he knew in his heart that this man was Lord, you know, but, you know, his sin nature got the better of him. You know, maybe his circumstances, maybe whatever, but he lived a life of a criminal life and he paid for it, you know. But in that one moment, he turned to the Christ. And when he did, the gentle Savior. Glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
The gentle Savior in that one moment. The man condemned, but the gentle Savior. Today, you will be with me in paradise. How in the world do you go from being condemned as a criminal, a murderer, which you yourself accept with your own mouth, go from that in a moment to be in paradise? Only by the gentleness of the Savior. Glory to God. Grace! When you are condemned. Grace to that condemned woman. Redemption. When it seemed that all hope is far too lost. This man, everything, it was too late. It was already, you know, found guilty and crucified. That's it. All hope was gone. But yet in that last moment, the gentleness of the Savior. You can see how Jesus demonstrated that. And we need to learn from this. You know, the only people that Jesus, you know, was harsh against were the people who were self-righteous. He was always against the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were self-righteous, and he called them hypocrites. But to the ones that knew that they were sinners, Jesus was gentle to them because that's the reason he came. You know, if anybody said, you know, Zacchaeus, any one of them, you know, and the Lord saw Zacchaeus, you know, and said, hey, I'm coming to your house today. Salvation is coming. You know, the man said, well, you know, before Jesus even said anything to the man, just because of what Jesus said, the man said, look, you know, and even tax collectors, all of them, you know, they would, of their own mind, they said, look, I'm going to make restitution. And, you know, didn't say anything, you know, but just gentle, you know, gentle. And they even accused him of that. They called him a wine bibber, you know. He himself didn't, you know, he was just visiting the people. And then, but they said, look, you know, you're accompanying with these people and so forth. If you are a prophet, a holy man, you will know that this woman, you know, that's putting oil on your feet, this one at whose house you are going to dine, all these people are sinners. They're publicans and so forth. You know, and Jesus, gently, he will go there. He will bring salvation to them. Salvation is coming to your house. Come on down. Salvation is coming to your house today. The man in the eyes of the public was a wicked extortioner. But yet Jesus said, salvation is coming to your house today. Gentle Savior. Hallelujah. And that's the attribute. And this is why I said at the beginning, you know, I got a great lesson for us today. If we can get a hold of this attribute in our life, oh my goodness. You know, it's gentle, you know, just like the Christ. Well, let's read what the scriptures say to us about gentleness. You know, gentleness. The story about the dying thief on the cross, you can find in Luke chapter 23, verses 40 to 43. The one about the other woman that he said, I don't condemn you. You can read it in first 11 verses of John chapter 8. And so forth. But particularly 10, verses 10 and 11 is where Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Well, there was a man also called a gentle leader. His name was Moses. In the book of Exodus 18 and verse 13, there's a story, you know, in the preceding verses that we see about Moses. Moses was there all day long. He cared about the people. He wanted to take care of their problems. Everybody came to him with one thing or the other. My sister did this. My brother did that. You know, my cousin did that. My nephew did that. And he will sit there all day long. He will be trying to help them, making peace, doing this. And at the same time, telling them the word of God and doing all of these things. And he wore himself out. You know, daily he did that. Day after day after day. But he cared so much that he wanted to help the people. Wanted to solve their disputes and everything. I didn't even think about his own, you know, comfort and so forth and his care until his father-in-law, Jethro, had to come and tell him, look, this thing you're doing is not good. You're going to kill yourself. You know, where these people are, you're going to kill yourself too. You know, you can't do this thing alone. But the gentleness in Moses' heart, you know, he wasn't thinking of putting that burden on somebody else. He was going to do it. But he wanted to help the people. He would be there all day long, no matter how long it took. Listen to all their causes. Listen to their cases. Try to solve the problems. Gentle, gentle, gentle. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, where he was called a meek man. You know, meek. You know, just meek. You know, gentle. Not soon to get angry and so forth. You know, that's some of the things. He was a gentle leader. Now, this attribute of gentleness, it has the power to change situations. In the book of Proverbs chapter 15 verse 1, I'm bringing practical applications now. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 1, what can gentleness do for you. Let's talk about some practical applications now. A soft answer, which is gentleness. Turn away wrath. Now, whether it's a situation that's brewing or already, you know, things are already fired up, you can de-escalate the situation with a gentle answer. A soft, gentle answer can de-escalate the situation. Now, but if you are vitriolic, I mean, your words are vitriolic, you say, you know, they say one thing, you say another thing, well, you're just going to add fire to the thing. But a gentle answer, you know, soft answer, which is gentleness, can turn away wrath. You know, let's see some more wonderful applications of this gentleness. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 24, pleasant words, you know, that gentle words, soothing words, words of affirmation and so forth, they are like a honeycomb, you know, sweet to the soul, you know, pleasant words. Now, there are some rough words that can kill like a dagger, but no, a gentle spirit, you know, will minister grace to the people. Doesn't the Bible talk about it even in the New Testament? In the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, you know, let your words, you know, be with grace, graciousness, gentleness, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Let your words be gracious. Gentle words that can bring healing, that can bring, comfort to people. When people are hurt or hurting, your words can bring healing. If you are gentle, if we are brash and rude and loud and obnoxious, we're not going to help them. We're going to, you know, break the bruised reed. You're going to quench the smoking flax. But if you are gentle, it might actually revive their spirit. You know, it's like a honeycomb. Minister grace to them. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is useful, you know, for edifying, gentle words, you know, that can build people up. Hallelujah. You know, those are practical ways of gentleness when it deals with our mouth. Remember when we did the lesson on the electric tongue? You know, we dealt with that lesson. This tongue can no man tame. Well, a gentle spirit can tame that tongue, I guarantee you. You know, you let the Holy Spirit help to put a branding on that tongue. Gentleness of the Holy Spirit. James said it himself. You know, if any man offend not in word, that same man is going to be perfect. Because this word, you know, I mean this mouth rather, can cause a lot of problems. You know, gentleness in that area alone, you know, can solve a lot of problems. A lot of, you know, crises. A lot of disputes, even relationships in marriage and things in family. It all starts with words, grievous words, you know. Now, a soft word or soft words, you know, turn away wrath, but grievous words are like a wound in the spirit, you know. So these words, the mouth alone, that needs to be tamed in order to attain gentleness. We got to focus on the tongue. If you can tame that tongue, and nobody can do it, but the Holy Spirit can, you know. And that's why when people get baptized in the Holy Spirit, one of the things they get is this, you know, new thing, new tongue. The Holy Spirit is trying to tame that tongue. Pray more in the Spirit, pray more in tongues. You speak less about other people. You know, Isaiah said, in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, a seraphim took the coals of the altar and flew to me and branded my lips and said, your iniquity is taken away from you today. That's a branding. Holy Ghost takes control of that tongue. If we can get that tongue under control, then that gentleness can come out even more. You can't when there is a loud mouth in there. You can't, you know, that spirit can never be gentle, you know. But, you know, if you can figure out a way, and with the grace of the Holy Spirit, not to offend in word, well, then you're going to be a perfect person. You know, that's what the scripture says. So let's pray that the Holy Spirit will help us. And that's why we're doing these lessons. In the book of James, chapter 3, verse 2, of course, the whole of, you know, most of James chapter 3 talks about this thing. But if any man offend not in word, the same can be a perfect man. James chapter 3, verse 2. And so this gentleness in word is so important. Let's talk about, you know, some other attributes, you know, that the Lord calls out. He says, you know, that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle. Again, Paul writing to Timothy, many things, instructions in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. You know, you must not strive. In fact, one of the attributes, you know, when they were talking about bishops and so forth, he said, it must be no brawler, but gentle. You know, don't be a brawler and all of that. You know, a brawler is, again, someone that cannot control their tongue, you know. And so you see that the tongue is at the root of all these evils, you know, that are against gentleness. But if you can get that tongue under control, then we see that, you know, there is a good chance that the spirit of gentleness or the nature of gentleness can come out of us, and we can see that. Praise the Lord. You know, so many exhortations like that. You know, 1 Timothy 3, we're talking about attributes of those who want to be bishops and so forth. You know, must be gentle, you know, not a brawler, not all of these things, but be patient, be gentle. 1 Timothy 3:3. You know, and again here I talk about, you know, a servant of the Lord must not strive, you know, but he must be gentle. You know, don't be engaged in strife, this and this and that. Sometimes it's striving even for vain glory, you know, yeah, and it's, you know, these things, you know, gentle spirit, preferring, in honor, preferring one another, thinking, you know, prefer them. You know, that's a gentle spirit. Praise the Lord. You know, so these are practical applications. Don't think that you are the one that's better than everybody else, but in honor, preferring one another. The only person that can exhibit that in honor, preferring one another, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 10, you know, be kindly affectioned to one another. That's gentleness. You know, kind of affection to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That's a gentle spirit right there. You know, you can't do it if you don't have, you know, that gentle spirit. You know, so again, speak evil of no man. You know, speak evil of no man. Titus chapter 3, verse 2. But be gentle to all. You know, don't speak, you know, in this place we see that when you speak evil, then that's opposite to gentleness, because it's comparing speaking evil versus being gentle. Don't speak evil of any, but be gentle to all. You know, which means if when we start to speak evil or engage in backbiting, that's speaking evil. Something you cannot say to somebody to their face, don't say behind their back. You know, that's backbiting. So that's not a gentle spirit. Gentle spirit will speak evil of no man. Hallelujah. The gentleness of God also has, you know, let's go back to God now. These are some practical equations for ourselves. Well, let's go back to God. The psalmist said, you know, that the gentleness of God has made me great. Thy gentleness has made me great. Second Samuel chapter 22 and verse 36. Thy gentleness has made me great. What does that really mean? Well, you know, God has the right to be brash, to be, you know, soon to angry and so on and so forth. That's not going to give you an opportunity to flourish. Gentleness provides an atmosphere for second chances and so on and so forth. God is always doing that. The one man came to, in the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 18, said, you know, when he couldn't pay, the man wanted to, you know, cast him into prison, but he entreated the man, you know, have mercy upon me, be patient with me, and I will pay you all. And the man was gentle. You know, the gentleness gave the man an opportunity to make things right. You know, if the man had not been gentle to him, he wouldn't have that opportunity. He had the opportunity to make things right because his gentleness gave him another opportunity. That gentleness has made me great, although the man turned around and was a wicked man because he didn't show the same grace. But the gentleness of the Lord, the master in that case, gave him another opportunity. So thy gentleness has made me great. God's gentleness gives us opportunity. God doesn't immediately strike us down when we do something wrong. I mean, that would be, you know, terrible. You know, the psalmist said if the Lord were to, you know, count iniquity or mark iniquity, who would stand? There'll be nobody, you know. So, but the gentleness of the Lord made me great. Second Samuel verse 22, I mean chapter 22 and verse 36. Thou hast enlarged my steps underneath me so that thy feet did not slip. It was his gentleness, you know. Even though he was wrong, you know, God dealt with his sin, but God was gentle with him. Praise the Lord. Again, the same we see also in Psalm 18 and verse 35, thy gentleness has made me great. Now I'm going to close this lesson today with prayer. Prayer that the Lord will give us a gentle heart toward all men. Well, it starts also with the tongue. You know, it starts with the tongue. Get that tongue under control. You know, be gracious. Let gracious words come out. And let's look at the attributes of Christ, how he handled situations that were, you know, brittle. They were ready to break already. Delicate situations, people who are found in sin, who are living a life of sin, how Jesus was gracious to them. It's not that he, you know, condoned the sin. He would tell them, go and sin no more. But first, he would grant them grace. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And did you know that even most of the times that Jesus healed the sick, he healed them first before any questions are asked. He went about doing good, according to Acts 10 and 38, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And, you know, he met the man, you know, in John chapter 5, who, you know, was waiting for the stirring of the pool by the angel. And Jesus went, you know, proceeded to heal the man before he even revealed to him who he was. You know, just told the man, would you be made whole? The man said, this and this and this. And Jesus, you know, healed him. It was later on that Jesus found him and revealed who he was. I mean, Jesus would heal them first, ask questions later. He just healed them first. Now, what do we do today? Oh, no. You know, in the moment somebody is in trouble or somebody is sick or have a problem, we're looking for a root cause first. That's, you know, the way we are, looking for a root cause. They must have sinned. They must have done this. They must have done that, you know, and so forth. You know, Jesus, when he sent disciples out, he said, heal the sick. Did he tell them, you know, to, you know, figure out first why they, how they got sick? Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. You know, the gentleness, the goodness of God, you know, will do these things. Now, when, after you are healed, then you got to maintain righteousness. Otherwise, a worse thing will come unto you. This is the way Jesus taught it. He'll heal you first. Then he'll tell you, you better stay on the narrow, straight and narrow. Otherwise, a worse thing. Now, he did not put the condition of staying on the, or coming into the straight and narrow before he would heal them. A gentle savior, heal the man first. And then tell him the way of righteousness. If you go back, greater evil will come to you. But heal him first anyway. This is the way that Jesus did. So let's learn the same thing. Extend mercy first. Mercy always trumps judgment. Extend mercy first. This was the attribute of the Lord, his gentleness that made him to, when he described himself, he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long suffering. These are the first things about himself because it's all his gentleness. Put that forward first before he talks about his severity. First is gentleness and then his severity. So, and unto us who have received his gentleness, we need to also extend the same to people around us. So we're going to pray. And I want to cut this lesson short. We'll talk more about it. But I want to cut it short right here. Because I want us to take some time to pray. This gentle spirit. You know, we need it. I need it. Over the years, I myself am learning to be kinder, gentler. you don't have to be so strict about everything. Yeah, I mean, you don't have to be so wired up about everything. Relax. Doesn't mean that you compromise anything, but give people an opportunity to fail or to fall forward. And when they fall, catch them. Praise the Lord. But if we don't give anybody an opportunity, I remember, going to when my son was growing up, was playing basketball and so forth, and college and all of these things, high school, even into the first part of college and so on. And I there was a time that he had a coach that I didn't like his ways. I would be looking, I'd be in the stands watching the coach. And the moment somebody on the team did a wrong play, pulled them out and put them on the bench. I'm like, what kind of coach is this? give the guy a second chance to, redeem himself. No, you make one mistake, you're on the bench and pull somebody else in. What is that all about? Now, that was not a gentle spirit. A gentle coach will give the guy an opportunity. Praise the Lord. Praise God. You got to be gentle in these things. I had a situation even on my job just yesterday, one of my direct reports, he really screwed up, but he was expecting yelling and everything. Already I was preparing the subject of gentleness, just gentle. Of course, he apologized. He was in a meeting and he said the wrong thing, to people and so forth. And then, I wasn't even in the meeting, higher up, even higher than me, called me and said, look, this guy did this and so you got to deal with it. And then the guy realized and he apologized. But I had the opportunity to yell at him, to put him in his place and say, we don't say such things in our company, we don't do this, call his attention to the lessons that he has taken, and so on and so forth. I had the opportunity to do it that way. Say, hey, gentleness. So he comes into the meeting, he already knows he's going to get yelled at, but I didn't yell. I didn't say anything. I said, you already apologized. You're good. You're good. Praise the Lord. And then he felt, he felt such relief, that there was tension already built up. But he felt such relief. Extend gentleness. Let's bring that into our situations also. When your children, screw up, you can yell at them and so forth. You can gently, put them on your shoulder. We have choices in these situations. So that's the kind of prayer we're going to pray today. Your spouse also, you can yell, you can scream, whether you're a husband. It's not only men that yell. Women can yell too. You can be wild or you can be gentle. gentle. Handle the situation. Praise the Lord. That marriage will last longer when gentleness. Trust me. I've been in a marriage for a long time. It requires long suffering. It requires gentleness. Praise the Lord. So, Father, we pray now. that we have heard and seen the examples of gentleness in the life of the Savior, the gentle Savior that would forgive first, that will heal first, that will always give a second chance. Lord, give us and teach us this nature, that we will not be a brawler, that we will speak evil of no situation, of no persons, you know, but that we will be gentle toward all men. Praise the Lord. Teach us, Lord, to remember that gentle words can turn away wrath, but grievous words are like a wound, you know, a stab in the heart. And help us, Lord, to put this tongue under control. If any man, you know, offend not in word, same is on his way to perfection. Jesus said to one man, you are not far from the kingdom. I say to us, ladies and gentlemen, today, if you can bring this tongue under control, then you are not far from gentleness. Praise the Lord. I pray, Lord, that the Lord will help us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we want to put the flesh under. The flesh doesn't want us to be gentle. The flesh, but Jesus said, except you deny yourself. You know, every time we think that we are, you know, they hurt us and this and this and I got to get mine back. That's the flesh. Lord, pray that you help us to be gentle. Deny the flesh. Don't worry about that. You know, and give grace in that situation. Lord, we pray, teach us these things. We've seen the lessons of Christ. We've seen other commandments in the scriptures. How can we do this? We can't, except by the Spirit of God. But because this is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, therefore, O Lord, as we study and discuss on these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, teach us, Lord, how to yield to the Holy Spirit so that he can bring forth this fruit in our lives unto maturity. For the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of spiritual maturity in our lives. But thank you, Lord. We give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.